If you haven't been with us, we have been going through a series through the book of James, and we find ourselves today in James 4, and the name of this series is called Walk This Way. And if for some of you, you're going, man, immediately I thought of the song by Aerosmith and Run DMC, amen and amen and amen. For you young people, you're like, what's a Run DMC? Your mama didn't raise you right. You need to go find that out. But we have been walking through the book of James, and we're going to continue to do so. And here's the truth. James was written by the half-brother of Jesus, which is a really, really big deal. James did not come to believe that Jesus was who he said he was until after Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And you could imagine growing up in the house of Jesus, James probably heard this a lot. James, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? And I'm sure James, because I know what it's like to have a siblings, right? I'm sure James growing up did not have a posture of worship, but a posture of probably side eye and stank eye. Amen. Because so often he's going, okay, I hear what Jesus is saying. I'm sure there are moments where James probably even thought that maybe Jesus is a little crazy. But we see that James came to the awareness that his brother was who he said he was. And the thing is, Andy Stanley says this. He says, depending on who says the word determines the weight. So if you're wondering, hey, why should we give ear to this person named James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write this book to the early church because of who he is and whose brother he was and that he was leading this new church. And again, we know that, hey, depending on who says the word determines the way. We live that out. Let me kind of put it in context for you. So for those of us who grew up before there were maps on our phone, amen, y'all remember that? When you would be on a road trip and maybe you're from the generation that used a thing called MapQuest. Woo! Some of you are like, when did I get old? Amen. And maybe you're from the generation that you would use this thing called a map. That you would have to go ahead and like highlight the route so you don't get lost. And the person riding shotgun couldn't fall asleep. They need to be with it and awake. But let's say back in the day you got off course. You maybe took a wrong turn. Then you would do this thing that all of us knew to do, where you would stop at a gas station and ask for directions. Y'all know this. Now here's the deal. I would say when you walk into the gas station, you would automatically judge the person behind the counter. And I know we're not called to do that just based on what people look like. But here's what you were looking for. If it was a young whippersnapper, you're not asking them. They haven't lived enough life. They barely out of Pampers. What do they know? But I'm telling you, if the person looked like they have lived, they have been through it. You go, okay, I can trust this person. Why? Because they have lived some life and seen some things. And so their words have weight because of what they have seen and what they have heard. And here's the deal. I'm thankful that we don't have to rely on people who work in gas stations to direct us anymore. We have these little things on our phones called apps that have maps on them. Can I get an amen? Now, just for a show of hands, there's not going to be a lot of judgment, but there will be a little bit of judgment. I just want to see what kind of people we have in this room. And so if you're someone that says, hey, Nick, I use Apple Maps on my phone. Let me just show hands. Who are you? Okay. I see you. All right, put your hands down. If you're someone who goes, no, Google Maps is where it is. Go ahead and raise your hand. All right, put your hands down. I have to tell you something. You both are wrong. You are. Because we all know that the best map app is Waze. It is. And you might be thinking more of me than you should. Let me go ahead and tell you why. Because you might be thinking, oh, and he has tested and seen that Waze is good. He's done his research for accuracy. No, let me tell you really the leading reason why I use Waze, and this is going to make you sad and make you pray more for me, is because when I pull up my Waze app, Jack Black as the voice of Po from Kung Fu Panda is telling me where to go. And you might be going, what is wrong with him? A lot, everybody. But I love that he is telling me where to go. And here's the other thing that Waze does that I love. It will tell you of hazards that are coming up. In 4.2 miles, someone left their shoe in the road. And we all know that we are a people in process, and some of us love Waze. I'm not going to say if this is why I love Waze, is the police is about a mile up there. Not that we as a people of God would be speeding, but thank the King that he goes before us and helps the brother out. You're going to want to slow down because you're going 20 over. But hear me. That, in essence, is what James chapter 4 does for us. It goes on this journey as you walk with the King. There are some hazards on this road of life. And James 4 speaks into that and goes, hey, you want to avoid this so you can walk better with the King. You want to avoid this so you can have intimacy with the King. You want to avoid this because this will be a snare and so easily entangle you. You want to beware of this so that you can walk in a way that God is calling you to walk and so that you won't be so easily entangled. See, in James chapter 4, the big idea is if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. But I want you to hear me when I say this. See, we think, oh, God will draw near to me when I move. No, God has already made up his mind on you. I want you to hear that. God does not check the maybe box on you ever. He is all in on you. He loves you. He is for you. He has made his mind up about you. But the truth about us, now I'm going to talk about us, is we often will check the maybe box with him. We go, God, yeah, I hear the invitation and I know you have drawn near to me, but I'm just not sure if I want to draw near to you. And James is going, there are some things that will stand in the way from your relationship if you get so easily entangled in them. And so there are some things that you need to avoid. The message today is called Five Hazards to Avoid. There are five things, and I'm going to stay in step with Pastor Adam. He's been doing the five thing, and I'm like, well, I could do that too. Shoot. So five hazards to avoid. And we're going to look at the wisdom from James so that we can best navigate how to live this life and walk in the ways of a king. So if you would, let's pray. Father God, you are so good. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you guide us and lead us. And thank you that you made your mind up on us long before we ever made our mind up about you. Lord, thank you that you draw near to us. Lord, may we come to you with open hands, able to receive all that you have for us. And I love your promise that, Lord, if we are willing to come with you in open hands, we can have all of you. And Lord, I pray that we be a people that want all of you, that we can be a people that walk better, that run better, that live better, because we're looking at you and we're avoiding some of these hazards that lay in wait. So Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. And Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. If you didn't bring your Bibles, that's okay. We'll have the scripture on the screens. And we're going to begin in verse 1 of James chapter 4. And it says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." The first hazard to avoid is the pothole of lust. Y'all see what I did there with the hazards? You see that? The pothole of lust. Now, when I think about lust, I think it really encompasses a lot of different things. But when I think about lust in and of itself, I think about longing and wanting and having a strong desire for someone. And then on the other side of that, when I think about coveting something, I'm typically thinking about things. Like, I want what you have. And so with that, we are distracted from looking at the King because we're too busy looking at lesser things that we think will fill us and satisfy us. Guys, here's the truth about us. And you might be going, Nick, how do you know about me? Because I am one of you, a human. I know that the things that I so long for, the things that I want and I think they will satisfy me, they always overpromise and always underdeliver. Always. Not once that thing I thought that I longed for outside of the Lord has it ever satisfied me the way that I thought it would. Like, think about it. You get a new car and you go, once I get this car, watch out. Then you get a scratch on the car. Amen. You go, once I have that fit, I'm going to be right and everyone's going to affirm me. Then someone steps on your sneakers. Maybe that's a little personal, but whatever. But I'm telling you, it doesn't. When we fix our eyes on lesser things, we always walk towards what our eyes are fixed upon. So that means that you will get lesser things because you can't fix your eyes fully on more than one thing. The other day, I was driving in traffic here around the triangle, and there was a car next to me that was real beat up, y'all, real beat up. The front end had seen better days. So I looked over and looked at the driver, and the driver was right here on their phone. The light turned green, and I left. You know what that driver was still doing? Boop, 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 boop. They were still fixing their eyes on their phone, and I thought to myself, see, they are trying to fix their eyes on two different things and their life reflects it. Better said, their car reflects it. See, they've been called while you're in a car to drive the car and not to be texting or on social media or playing Candy Crush or whatever people do at the lights. But the truth of the matter is when we fix our eyes on more than one thing and we fix our eyes on lesser things, guess what? We get lesser things. And God is inviting us to take hold and to fix our eyes on him and to walk well with him. So what's the alternate route to the pothole of lust? It's gratitude. We have to remember well. It's amazing when we remember well, when we remember the goodness of God, when we remember how faithful he has been, we are not longing after other things because we are remembering well that only the King truly satisfies. We are a forgetful people and we long for lesser things because we forget that we have been given the best thing. And what's the best thing? It's not stuff. It's not other people, but it's the King himself. He has given us himself. Colossians 2 verse 6 says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with what? Thankfulness. Let's keep going. James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity, which also means hostility against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? The second hazard is this, the object of idolatry. The object of idolatry. What is an idol? Anything that you give priority to over Jesus. That could be your job. That could be the relationship, that could be your image, that could be your hobby. It really can be anything. We are really good at making idols out of everything. But idolatry is saying this is the most important thing about me. And you might be going, how do I know if I have idols? Because I'm not sure that I do. Let me go ahead and just clarify something. You do. But here's a way to figure out what that is. What does your time and your money go towards? Your checkbook tells no lies, y'all. What has your time and what has your money? And that's hard because that's sobering. Because sometimes we don't like what the evidence shows. Tim Keller has this beautiful quote about idols. He says this, "What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God, and anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I feel my life has meaning. Then I know I have value. then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. So what's the alternative route to the object of idolatry? It's right worship. Hear me. I put right in front of worship very intentionally because we are all worshipers, everybody. Like, no one has to teach us how to worship, but we do have to learn the right thing to worship. What's the thing we should fix our attention to? What's the thing we should give all praise, honor, and glory to? We have to learn what that is, and his name is Jesus. We have to take the alternate route of right worship. I'm thankful to the letter that Paul wrote the church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says this: "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Let's keep going in James. James 4:6 says this: "But it gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, 'God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.'" Number 3, hazard to avoid, is the soft shoulder of pride. Guys, pride is sneaky. See, pride goes, "It's all about me." I love how Rick Warren started his book, Purpose Driven Life. What does he say? "It's not about you." Now, if you're anything like me, you don't like that. Why? Because we spend the majority of our lives making it about us. We spend the majority of our lives saying, "Hey, I am the one that everyone should operate around. I'm the one that everyone should orient their lives around." And guys, just to be honest and frank with you, it is not about us. And see, pride is sneaky too. See, sometimes pride looks like, "Hey, everyone pay attention to me. Hey, everyone look how awesome I am. Hey, everyone give me what I need, give me what I want." But the other shadow side of pride is this, is "I'm not that good. I am pretty horrible. I am not anything worth anything." Listen, when we have that form of pride, we're telling God that he's a liar. Because this isn't in scripture, but my pastor, Dr. Leroy White, said it this way: "God don't make no junk." And so if that is true about our king, then guess what? You are not junk. So to tell the king who you are and who you aren't is prideful, because God has already told you who you are. When I read the text, he calls you beloved. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. He calls you saint. He calls you ambassador. So maybe it's time for us to step out of pride and go, "I agree with my king. I agree with him. And I am not going to walk in pride and tell the king who I am when he has already told me who I am." Pride is sneaky. So the other day this week, as I was preparing the message, I was at a coffee shop. And I went there and I put my stuff down. It was new to me. So I walked in the coffee shop, I put my stuff down, and I got in line. But I had never been here before, so I wanted to kind of look around all the new sites. So I put my foot in the line, I planted it, which is a universal sign of I'm in line. See my foot? And so I had my foot in line, but I was engaged over here, but I didn't move my foot, y'all. I was like, "Oh, look out the window. This is nice." You won't believe what somebody had the audacity to do. They walked in line and got in front of me. And y'all, I wish I could tell you that I'm further along in my sanctification process. But there was this moment where the flesh and the spirit were talking. The flesh said, "Put some bass in your voice and address this gentleman." The spirit, man, he's nosy, gets all up in my business all the time. He whispered, he goes, hey, aren't you writing a message that has to do with pride? Wow. Yes, sir, I don't know what this has to do with this situation. Well, Nick, why are you mad right now? Because he got in my spot. So you mad that now you're going to have to wait an extra minute and 30 seconds to order your coffee? Uh-huh. See, I didn't like it when he put it that way. But pride is sneaky. For some of us today, you are going to get to see where you are in this journey with pride. Let me give you an example. Today, after church, you are probably going to go dine somewhere. You're going to go, you're going to go, hey, man, I'm just singing, Lord, I'm leaning on you. Yes, Lord. Been reading in James 4. Yes, Lord. Been praying. Feel the Spirit moving. And then somehow, you're going to get to a restaurant and all of that's just going to scoot away somehow. Because what's going to happen is you're going to ask that nice server who you don't know what kind of day they have had, and you also don't know where they are with Jesus, but here he is sending you his ambassador to be the light in the dark place. And you ask very clearly for unsweet tea. Why do you want to drink dirty brown water? I don't know, but you asked for that. You go, I want some unsweet tea. And maybe, I'm not saying this is you, but you are particular. Some people call it bougie. And you go, I also want some limes. And so let's say this sweet server who has been serving people all day long, who most of them are demanding and not being kind to them. And let's say they come to your table and they put the dirty brown water down. And then they do something, how dare they have the audacity to do? They put lemons down. Did they not hear what citrus you said you liked in your dirty brown water just float around? Then you take a sip. Oh, glory. And it's sweet. Some of you think to yourselves, how hard is it to remember that I wanted unsweet tea with limes and you're gonna bring me sweet tea with lemons? How dare you? But see, because the Holy Spirit is working within you, you're not gonna let that pride rise up and you remember you're not the center of the universe. So you know what you're gonna do? You're gonna let it go. And in kindness, you're gonna go, you know what? Hey, when you get a chance, can you bring me unsweet tea with limes? I appreciate you. Here's what you're not gonna do. You're not gonna walk into this restaurant as a representative of the king and put a tip on the table and be like, this is where your tip is starting. As long as you serve me well and worship me well, you'll keep it. That's what we're not gonna do. What we also not gonna do is we're not gonna take a snapshot of a person's day and judge them for the rest of our time with them and tell them what they're worth. No, you know what you're gonna do? Why? Because your pride is falling down and you recognize you're not on the throne. Here's what you're gonna do today. This is called application. You're gonna go to the restaurant and you're going to love them well. You're gonna start by saying, hey, what's your name? Well, hello, ma'am. Hello, sir. It is nice to meet you. How is your day going? I'm sorry it's not going well, or I'm glad it's going well. I just want you to know that we are here to support you. We're excited that we get to do this live with you, and we want to love you well for the rest of our time together. And then when the check comes, we're going to give you a big old tip no matter what. Why? Because, man, we have a God who's good to us. And we just want to give off the aroma of the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to do that because it's not about us. C.S. Lewis says this. Good old Clive Staples Lewis says this. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above. The alternative route is humility. It's humility. Colossians 3 verse 12 says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Number four hazard is this: the traffic of self-reliance. What I mean by that is this is how I picture a closed-handed posture. I got it. I don't need any help. I can do it all. I'm for myself. And for some of us, our hands became closed because we were hurt in the past. I get it. And when you relied on people, they hurt you. And so now we have this mindset that I'm going to do it by myself. I don't need anybody. I don't need any help. I'm the one that's going to do it. And that is a lie. None of us can do this alone. We need open hands. Why? So we can receive what the King has for us, and so we can grab hands with our brothers and our sisters as we walk this gospel out. You were not called to do it by yourself. Hear me, church. You cannot do it by yourself. You might be thinking, Nick, you don't know me. Surely I can. Let me just go ahead and tell you, you can't. Here's how I know that. The King himself, Jesus, did life in community. If God in the flesh had community, you best believe that you and I need community. That is why we talk so often about life groups. That's why Pastor Alvin was talking as he was hosting, like, hey, we want you to engage in life group. Hear us. It's not because we want something from you. We're not trying to make your life more complicated or more busy. The reason why we say join a life group is because life was meant to be lived together. And we don't want something from you, but we want something for you. We really do. And we need each other. But we have to be a willing people that go, I'm going to open my hands and submit my ways to better ways. Eugene Peterson says this: when we submit our lives to what we read in Scripture, we find that we are not being led to see God in our stories, but our stories in God's. God is the larger context and plot in which our stories find themselves, because the alternative route to the traffic of self-reliance is submission. Submitting to God and submitting to others. Submitting to God and submitting to others. Colossians 3:16, just to support that thought. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Finally, we get to the end of James, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, You boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. The last hazard really encompasses all the hazards we have talked about, and it's this. The closed road of throne robbery. The closed road of throne robbery. And for some of us, go, okay, Nick, that sounds weird. What are you talking about? A couple of things I want to clarify in this. The first thing is, a lot of times we think that we give God permission to sit on the throne. I want you guys to know that God doesn't need permission from us to sit on the throne. He is sitting on the throne. But what it is for us is the acknowledgement of who sits on the throne. Because God's not going, man, I hope you let me sit on the throne. Nah. Let us not think too highly of ourselves. But it is an awareness that he does sit on the throne, and we live our lives as a reflection to the fact that he is on the throne of our lives. But what you and I often do is we often love the appearance that we are sitting on the throne, and we like to control things. But I want everyone to know something. You are not in control of anything. And you might be going, Nick, I don't know about you, but I'm in control of my business and my family. And listen, I think an example for all of us that none of us are in control, let me rewind the clock a little bit to this little year called 2020. Y'all remember that? See, some of you trying to forget it. But what 2020 did for me is it made me aware that I am not in control. I'm not in control of tomorrow, and I'm not even in control of my next breath. And so for me, I'm so guilty of trying to steal the throne from my king and live my life oriented by what I want that I never end up where I was intended to go. And here's the truth of the matter, everybody. That is a bad way to live. And you might be going, Nick, why do you say that? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm really not great at leading me. What do I mean by that? As I look over the course of my life and see all the mistakes that I have made and seeing all the wrong paths I have gone down, do you want to know the only person that has always been there? This brother right here. Every wrong turn, I took it. Every misstep, I stepped. And so there's plenty of evidence that shows when I try to take control of my life, when I try to live as the one who sits on the throne, it doesn't go well. And that's not just true for me. It's true for you. So how do we navigate in a better way? How do we do it? How do we do it remembering well that we are not the ones who sit on the throne? And I wrote this down. The alternative route is faith. It's trusting in the one who is before us, trusting in the one who called his son back from death, trusting the one who has given us breath, who causes the world to rotate, putting our hope and our trust in him. When you think about it, that's probably a better way to navigate, wouldn't you say? To trust the one with the impeccable track record as opposed to trusting us whose record is very much blemished. Why wouldn't we put our trust in the one that has always done everything he said he was going to do? Never once has he failed us. Never once has he fallen short. Never once. It may even be a bigger act of faith to put faith in yourself. Because the track record of the king is impeccable. So when we put our trust and our faith in him, that's a faith that is stewarded best. Because you're putting it in the evidence of the one who has lived, who we have seen, and who has been faithful. If you are faithful, why wouldn't we put our faith in the one who is? Philippians 3, verse 7 says this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. There's this quote by Francis Chan that, just to be honest with you, I do not like, because I feel like I feel very exposed. But he says this: the core problem isn't the fact that we're lukewarm, half-hearted, or stagnant Christians. The crux of it all is why we are this way, and it is because we have an inaccurate view of God. We see him as a benevolent being who is satisfied when people manage to fit him into their lives in some small way. We forget that God never had an identity crisis. He knows that he's great and deserves to be the center of our lives. Here's the question: are you willing to surrender your perceived throne and acknowledge the King who truly sits upon it? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to submit your ways to better ways? And that's the ways of a king. Maybe for you, you've been trying to do this your whole life and you've heard about Jesus, but you have never surrendered your life to him. Maybe today is the day where you go, Jesus, I see you. And Jesus, I surrender my life for your life. I'll take the payment that you paid on a cross in your resurrection from the grave, in the key to victory that you got up holding. I will share in that victory and I will say yes. Wherever you are and whatever step of the journey you're on, I pray that today will be the day when you fix your eyes with open hands, open hearts, and willing feet, that you will walk in a new way. If you would, bow your heads for me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you have done. Lord, thank you for the invitation you have given us. Lord, I pray that we will remember that you have invited us to sit at your table. Lord, you have provided the meal. You have pulled out the chair through your life, through your death, and through your resurrection. You have a robe of righteousness waiting for all of us to put on. It's a robe that we did not earn, but a robe that you give to us if we would only take our seat. So, Father, may the aroma of your kingdom draw us near, and may we can't help ourselves but to take our seat at your table. Jesus, we love you only because you loved us first. Lord, we are thankful that you are on the throne and that we are not. And so, Lord, may we be a people that have fixed eyes, open hands, open hearts, and feet that are willing to walk in your ways. And we pray all these things in your amazing name. Amen.